So this afternoon, as we continue our study in the mystery of the kingdom, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Hosea, the fourth chapter. In our last study, which we opened the mystery of the kingdom, we saw from the scriptures the transition period. We introduced the transition of the kingdom from one phase to another phase. And we noticed that there are three phases to the kingdom of God. There's two periods to it, which I'll explain that in a moment. But as far as being a kingdom, there's one kingdom with three phases. And those three phases are from the Garden of Eden to the death of Christ is one phase. Christ resurrected. He's sitting on the throne and he begins to rule his kingdom. From the throne opens phase two of the kingdom of God. And then the second coming of Christ will usher in the third and final phase of the kingdom of God with the manifested kingdom. We try to divide the kingdom, if you want to look at it from this point of view, into two periods of time. The first period is the preparation period, which begins at the Garden of Eden, and it ends at the second coming. And then the power period of the kingdom, which begins at the second coming, and then runs from that point on. So you can look at it from different periods or different phases. We have to, I believe, to help us understand it, to digest it, to gain knowledge of it, we need to understand all of those. A lot of the things that we're talking about, mystery-wise, was hid prior to the ministry of Christ, but we found last week that Enoch preached about the millennial reign being the seventh from Adam when we read that portion in the book of Jude. So not everything has been hidden, even in this mystery. Because so many Baptist churches are dispensational, what we're unveiling is not to them mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's false teaching. They won't accept it. And it's only because they've been influenced by the Antichrist and the false prophets of Protestantism. They've influenced our Baptists so much that they wouldn't recognize a mystery of the kingdom if it was preached to them face to face. And that's sad because it's not the Catholic Church's responsibility to understand these mysteries. It's not the Protestant Church's responsibility to understand and to decipher these mysteries of God. And it is our responsibility and nobody else's. It is the temple of God's responsibility to teach the truth and nobody else's responsibility. Now, I ask you to turn to Hosea, and the reason for that is because pertaining to this mystery, we're going to look at the importance of knowledge. Is knowledge so important that it can, in reference to the work of the Lord, the work of the kingdom, is it so important? What can it do? What power does it have? What power does knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom have? Well, I believe we're going to find, looking through a few passages, beginning in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, because God had sent his prophets to urge the people of Israel to be faithful and to bear fruit for the Lord's work, but they would not do it. We looked at, in our last study, the parable that Christ taught, where Israel had the work of God in their hands and their responsibility. And then he said, because of your disobedience, I took it away from you. And now we have a new Israel, the Israel of God today, people that are saved, Jew or Gentile, that is saved by the blood of Christ and has met God through faith, the same faith as Abraham, and we, being the true Israel of God, have now got the task of the work of God. But what's going to stop us from losing our portion of the kingdom? Well, the same thing that could have stopped the majority of Israel from losing the kingdom. And that is the knowledge. And we're going to see the importance of this. Hosea 4 is our first passage. We're going to read just one verse in Hosea 4, and that's verse 6. Your Bible may have a little symbol here. Mine does, right beside the number 6. It has that for the reason that there's either a break in text or a break in time between verse 5 and verse 6. Most generally, except in a little bit more difficult in the Gospels when you look at this symbol. Sometimes it's not placed properly because this symbol's not inspired. But a lot of times they get it right, especially in the Old Testament and other areas of the New Testament. In the 4th chapter of Hosea, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now that doesn't mean, Baptist brethren, that God destroys them, and then in a future imaginary period of time that consists of 7 years, that He's going to restore them. There's no such scripture teaching about that imaginary period of time. We have a clear teaching here, and Hosea says this: "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They were not carrying faithfully the work of God as they ought to, and because they didn't have the knowledge, not just didn't do the work, but because they didn't have the knowledge necessary to cause them to do the work." I mean, you can be given a job to do, but if you don't have the knowledge to do it, you're not going to get it done. It would be like taking any one of you that's never been in the mortgage business, to put giving you a desk, setting you down and say, "Now, here, go about it." You had no clue how to get it done. But if you are taught how to do it, or you taught yourself over a period of time, then you would be comfortable and be able to carry out the work. It would be the same thing wherever you work. It would be like taking me, setting me down, and wherever you work, they now work. Well, you got to explain yourself. We got to be taught on how to work. Well, whatever kind of production is necessary, whatever kind of rules and regulations and guidance that's needed. And God has given that in the Word, but what happened in the Old Testament from time to time? It talked about the famine in the land. And it wasn't a famine always of food. It was a famine often of hearing the Word of God. The famine wasn't the Word of God. It doesn't say that in Amos or any other place. It doesn't say that there was a famine of the Word of God, because God's Word stands forever. And if He's revealed it, and it's been recorded, and much of the Old Testament had by the days of Moses, Israel can't say that there was a famine of the Word of God, but God told them there's a famine of hearing the Word of God. And that's why these people were not listening to these prophets that told them, "You need this knowledge to carry out the work. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Well, you say, "Well, you know, if I don't own up to my responsibility, then it'll just be me that suffers." No, it won't. It's not always just you that suffers. I mean, most often, even in situations like, for example, in a business, if you have half of the people working and the other half sitting around, lounging around, it really has an effect upon everybody. And the business itself could end up losing contracts with major companies, and that'd be a huge loss in revenue for them, because some of the people worked, some of the people did their job, and some of them didn't do their job. It could be the same way in a family. It could be the same way in a church. If you have a church that believes, "Well, the pastor, he's got to do this, 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 and this, and I don't have to do a thing," I mean, You know, you get what you put into it as a rule. You reap what you sow, the Bible teaches. And we know that God has sent prophets in the Old Testament to urge the people of Israel to be faithful and to bear fruit. And He gave them men to carry that knowledge, but they wouldn't do it. Luke chapter 11. We have a few verses, so let's hurry on through this. Luke 11, verse 52, speaks of the very same thing. It speaks to Israel and their neglect of the knowledge that God had to offer. In verse 52, Luke 11, it says, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge." Does it have an effect just upon the lawyers? No, it has an effect upon the people to understanding the Word. You know, this we believe as Baptists, we believe this as a rule. This is a standing rule. We believe everybody should own their own Bible, and we believe that everybody should read the Bible, study the Bible for themselves, and because you're going to be held accountable, and just as the Bereans and other examples, to see if what is being taught in the Word is true or not. But I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you this, that in most churches, I've heard some of the explanations that some of the people have, particularly the men that's doing the talking, of certain passages. And there's no way in a lifetime or two that they're going to be able to come to the knowledge of truth. So far off. I heard a fellow, this was right in the middle of granting a letter to a church that the letter ought not have been granted to begin with, because the church was in error. And one fellow stood up and he said, "Well, you know, the Bible says to loosen one in the kingdom of God. And I feel that by us voting to grant a letter to this particular person, which was under discipline anyway, that we're loosening them in the kingdom of God." I sat there scratching my head and said, "Pastor," I was thinking this, "Pastor, take this opportunity to explain that passage. Just take the opportunity and explain to him and everybody else that's listening what he's referring to. Because this man knows not what he's talking about. He was so far off of what he was trying to quote from the Scriptures. He had no inkling as to what that teaches being loosed in the kingdom of God. He was, in reality, what he was doing was trying to set this one to where that they would eventually be bound to another church in the kingdom of God. And this church had no business receiving this person, and this person had no business going to that church. I mean, it was a total mess all the way around. And you know what the pastor said? He goes, "Do you think that's what that means?" And then that's it. That's it. That's all he gave them. Because why? He wanted the vote to pass. If you think that's what that means, good for you. Now everybody else has heard it. Hope they agree with you. Because I want this vote. I want to get rid of this person. Shameful. Has a key to knowledge. He could have explained. I think he could have explained that. Could have explained. Had a perfect opportunity to explain that. And passed it up. And there's no difference. Men like that versus these lawyers. "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." The transactions that go on in the kingdom, it is the responsibility of the spiritual leadership to know how the transactions work. They need to know in every circumstance how the transaction should go. And what happens? Those that often have these keys to knowledge or wisdom, They keep it to themselves and to the detriment of their flock. God tells us from Hosea to Luke the importance of the knowledge of the kingdom of God is an utmost priority. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1 just to see how important knowledge is to God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just over a few pages. First Corinthians, chapter 1. Read with me verse 5. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. How important is knowledge to God? It's so important that He gave it to the prophets to extend to the people, but the people wouldn't hear. He gave it to the lawyers, but the lawyers wouldn't hear. And they in turn hindered the people. It becomes a terrible quagmire when you begin to neglect your responsibilities in the kingdom of God. Here's the sad part. If the leadership is unwilling to make the knowledge known, to make the truth known to the flock, you would think at least, well, maybe if somebody else gave it to them, it wouldn't be so bad. What about that? Is that allowed? That's not allowed either. They don't want. In other words, men, Baptist ministers, particularly because we're not talking, we couldn't give two hoots about the Presbyterian ministers. We don't care. They're agents of Satan, no ifs, ands, or buts. They are nothing but daughters of the great whore. You cannot explain them any other way than that's what they are. They are useless. They are anti-Scripture, anti-Bible, anti-truth. They have no sense of the Word of God. They either are completely wrong or they're wrong just enough to mess the whole doctrine up. That's what Protestantism is about. That's what Catholicism is about. So we don't care about them. Why? Because they don't carry the truth. They never have. They've never had it. They're not going to ever have it. And that's just the way it is. But Baptists are different. We take Baptists by good faith that they know what they're talking about, especially if they've been ordained. That's part of the purpose of ordination, is that they are confirmed in the faith, that they know what the Bible is talking about, or at least enough of it that they can help people and lead people and guide people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verses 4 through 6. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumult, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. There's a lot of things that keeps that minister categorized into what he's supposed to be. Not he or she, what he's supposed to be. He's got the responsibility to keep himself in the right category, in line with the Word of God. And part of that is by knowledge. That's what it says. And that's what it means. So what if God calls on us And we have opportunity. I'll give you another quick example. I was sitting in another business meeting, and oddly enough, it was about the same person that had been disciplined, but it was a different circumstance. No, excuse me, that's not. It was a different person in a different circumstance, and the pastor called for something that he wanted the church to vote on. And he said, this is my motion, and he presented what he wanted to happen to these people. It was actually a lady and I think one of her daughters, maybe two of her daughters. And he said, do we have a motion? One of his deacons motioned. He said, do I have a second? His second deacon motioned, which was his son. And then he said, all in favor. And couldn't vote for it because it was unscriptural. And he noticed, nobody's voting here. What, that don't happen. He said, what? He said, Brother King, why didn't you vote? I said, because it ain't in the Bible. It ain't in the Bible. You can't do this. You're moving a landmark. It ain't in the Bible. And of course, the people recognized, you know, it's not in the Bible. Didn't pass. It had passed before. They had done the same thing before. But that time it didn't. We cannot allow these things. We're going to be held accountable. God's not going to say, listen, now listen. I know I told you to be faithful to me, and I told you to make sure that you don't remove the landmarks. And I know, just imagine God telling you this. You can quote all these scriptures that I give you to uphold my word and to be truthful to my true to my word and all of these things, all these examples I've given you. But on this occasion, just let it ride. How can we do it? How can we allow that? Especially if we see how important knowledge is to God. Sometimes the truth of the word just has to be vocalized. You know that politician that says what everybody's thinking? And then everybody really, hey, yeah, I've been thinking that. It's about time somebody said that. You know, in a lot of cases, that's just what a minister ought to be. They know that's in the Bible. Now, people are going against it, but they know that's in the Bible. They just had somebody to say it. Maybe it would reinforce. Maybe it would strengthen them. Turn with me to Colossians 2. There's something else here. Colossians 2. We'll read verse 1 and 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Sometimes the word understanding is exactly the same as knowledge. Sometimes it's closely associated, but not exactly. The understanding has been more of a process of knowledge. But it's in the same family, we'll say. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You think God sent Paul to write a letter to the church at Colossae, and it was passed on to those at Laodicea whom he never laid eyes on before? And he says that their hearts might be comforted and knitted together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. If the mystery of God, having the knowledge of that, was not important, do you think that God would go to all that trouble prearranging all that to happen through His providential hand, through His sovereign elect mind, do you think that He would go through all that trouble if He didn't think that the acknowledgement of the mystery of God was not important? Well, we believe that the knowledge is very important. Without it, Israel was destroyed. As the subjects of the kingdom of God, or as the citizens of the kingdom of God, it is our duty to work, the Bible teaches us, during this time of preparation, during this time of the kingdom of God, before we have opportunity to physically, to literally sit down before Him. He says, prepare yourself to meet me. Work and prepare yourself to meet me. Gain the knowledge that you need. Gain understanding. Increase in holiness as the Father is holy. But you know, sometimes when we try to do that, we'll have blessing and we'll have some good results. It's nothing hid that in my ministry, one of the most enjoyable times I had was when I was able to teach over there at John Leland. And these people, you didn't have to beg them. You didn't have to email them if you're online or if he's in the classroom. You know, the good majority of them, you didn't have to call them and say, where's your homework? Where's your this? Where you that? I mean, they were, a lot of them, they were just before time. They had it turned in. You could tell that these things were on their mind. And then when the class had finished, they'd write an email or they'd come up and say how much they enjoyed studying the class. And sometimes when you're preparing in the kingdom of God, teaching, for example, in the kingdom of God, there'll be times of blessing. There'll be some good results come from it. But the Bible tells us there'll also be times of opposition. And sometimes there's going to be strong opposition. I got two passages for the rest of this lesson. And the first is in Matthew chapter 10. So if you would turn back to Matthew 10. And we're going to begin reading at verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16 through verse 25. And just listen as we read this. Subjects at work, citizens of the kingdom working during this preparation period. The Lord tells us this is what you'll encounter. Verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You know, a council is where a group of people, men, get together, and they feel, this is not necessarily in church setting or anything like that, but just a group of men will get together, and they'll call for the one that they're going to question or they got the issue with, generally the one that's doing the work. And this council of religious men will sit around and they'll try to make a determination on just how wrong you are. And it says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues or their assemblies when they assemble together to judge you. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they shall deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speaketh, but the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver thy brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they shall call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Matthew chapter 24, our last passage. Turn over there. For those that are at work in the kingdom, doing what God expects us to do. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I know there's a lot of things at work in these two passages, but what you found were the subjects of the kingdom of God, the citizens of the kingdom, were about their work, about the work of the preaching of the gospel, about the work of upholding the tenets of the Bible, of the faith, Paul says, or the standards of faith. I can tell you that self-willed men do not care for it. If the standards that you promote are higher than their standards. I was talking to this one fella. I don't know if I told you this or not before. But he had some questions about becoming a minister, and his pastor told him, you know, it's okay for you to do some things that were not moral. He okayed them. Just give him the okay to do them. And, you know, unfortunately, men are like that. They're not guided by principle. They're not. It took the voice of a child. It took the mouth of a child for him to realize, you know, his own child, that what he was doing wasn't exactly the right thing to do. And that's a sad testimony for that man's pastor. It's a sad testimony for any minister of the Lord to misguide someone. It's not that we all can't make mistakes. We certainly can. It's not that we all should have everything, every single detail figured out, because we don't. But it is our duty, however you look at it, to reveal the mysteries of God. And one of the mysteries of God is the mystery of the gospel. Another mystery of God, and this has been a two-part lesson for us, the mystery of the kingdom. It will only benefit us to gain the knowledge of each of these mysteries. Why? Because God puts such a high premium upon knowledge of these mysteries.